earth, but because we'll be with Christ. And everything will be as it ought to be. And thank the Lord for these hymns. I mean, a lot of our Christmas hymns have such good theology woven in and through them. And what a blessing it is to sing them together. Let's take our Bibles, and I'm excited to jump into this passage of Scripture tonight. It's a longer passage, and if we don't get through all of it tonight, that's okay. We can move it into our next time. It'll probably be after the new year that we come back to 2 Corinthians again. But we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1. And our focus tonight will be verses 1 through 10, so we'll read that in a minute. There is a handout that might be helpful as I'm going to be referring to it. Did anyone want a handout who didn't get one? I've got a couple up here. I think they were there. Okay, good. Oh, we got some over here. Okay. One or two? Just one? I got plenty. Okay. All right. All right. I did something a little different tonight. I put what I like to, it helps me, I think of it as a structural analysis, but looking at this passage and breaking it into phrases and how they all relate to one another. And so hopefully this will be helpful as we walk through this. But let's go to the text. We'll read the passage. We'll have a word of prayer. And this is, again, we've continued this focus on the glory of God, and especially the glory of gospel ministry. We've been looking at Christian comfort in affliction. And 2 Corinthians says a lot about how as Christians, how we can have comfort in times of difficulty, in times of affliction, as we share the gospel. And tonight, we're going to look again at the glory of gospel ministry. I know it's part 8, and I've never had a series where I've done this many parts, but I guess I was getting very not creative with my titles. But we've continued this back from chapter 2, and there's just this long excursus of Paul talking about the glory of what ministering the gospel and the comfort that is ours in Christ. So let's start in verse 1. And we will work down through verse 10. This is on the heels of chapter 5, what we looked at last week. Last week we looked at chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. And so to get the context, I'd like to start in verse 20 of chapter 5. Okay, because he's going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 6 with this continued conversation. So let's look at chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he has said, or he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. There's this paradox towards the end, this back and forth, and Paul is very clear here to list the reality of ministering the gospel, and the fact is that we will face difficult times, but the big idea to encourage us with tonight is this: God's grace, his grace, and he talks about God's grace at the very beginning, but God's grace enables or equips Christians to have gospel ministries of integrity, gospel ministries that are honest, that are true, that are willing to face affliction, but we pursue integrity and holiness for the glory of God. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into looking at this text together. Father, thank you for this powerful passage, a lengthy passage, a lot of descriptions, Lord, of the ministry of the gospel. I pray that you would help us to be faithful in gospel ministry. Help us to be faithful in pointing others to Jesus. And I pray you'd help us to be encouraged as we look at this passage to realize that we're not the only ones who go through difficult times, and yet also knowing that you are always good and you are going to give us grace in the times of need to be able to live a ministry, to have a ministry that is one of integrity. I pray you'd help us to obey what your word here calls us to obey. Help us to reflect well on our lives in light of your word, and to, by your grace, make our lives, or have our lives, come in conformity with your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, there's a couple sections here, and what I'd like to do is, I'm going to be working from the text, and on page one, it might look a little scattered, and I didn't mean to pick Christmas colors. I know there's green and green and red on here, but that wasn't, I was looking at it this afternoon, oh, those are Christmas colors, but that wasn't the point. I tried to highlight in here on with red the ones that we would see as negative, or that are negative realities, negative afflictions, riots, labors, those beatings, okay, those are negative things, and yet those will happen to Christians in unique ways, depending on our circumstances. But also the green are fruits of the Spirit, or positive elements also in this gospel ministry that shine through these difficulties. So that's kind of the color thing there. He focuses on the fact in verse 4 that we are servants of God. And this is what it looks like to be a true servant of God as a Christian. But going up before that, I tried to double underline the verbs, okay? So I hope I didn't miss any, but the verbs are underlined with a double underline, and the participles have a little red squiggly line under them, okay? And so that might not mean a lot but to you, but to me that helps me as I walk through this, because we see the verb, and many times the participles are going to explain what the verb should look like in living it out. Let's look at verse 1. Working together with him. Let's just start there. Working together with him. Well, with who? Well, let's look back the context here. In verse 21, it says, "For our sake, he, the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him," or in Christ, "we might become the righteousness of God." Then he says, working together with him then, with Christ, in conjunction with Jesus Christ, "we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God," the grace of God the Father, "in vain." What's going on here? Well, first of all, we need to realize this is a joy and privilege to be working with God. Do you ever consider your life as a Christian that we are not lone ranger Christians? There's no such thing. We don't go out on our own island and do it all in our own strength. It's all through Christ. It's all for Christ, all through Christ. And amazing to think that we are working together in conjunction with Christ. In verse 20 of chapter 5, he says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, and God is making his appeal to the world through us." That's amazing. As we share the gospel, as we live out what it means to be a Christian in God's way, we are ambassadors. Now, you think these days what an ambassador is in the government, an ambassador is a representative. So if we have our ambassador of the United States to wherever country they go, they are to properly represent our country and to give a true, honest reflection in that country of what our country's leaders and our country is all about. Well, as Christians, we are called to give a right opinion of Jesus Christ to the world. And God is making his appeal, his opportunity for people to come to Christ or to be reconciled to God through us, through his word. Now, this isn't mentioned to make us get a big head. It should be a wonderful, humbling joy to be able to do this. But notice, we do it together with Christ, with God. He's the one who's working through us. But here's looking at Paul's appeal. Now, he's writing to Christians, okay? Now, well, but that same, let me write back this up. He's writing to the church of Corinth. And in this gathering of believers, yes, there are Christians. He makes it very clear. He believes that the majority are Christians, but he's not so foolish to assume that just because they are there in body, that they are truly there in spirit. And as we've been going through 1 John, Josh and Ben on Sunday school, and we've had that section in chapter 2, okay, about antichrists, those who at their core really are against Christ. And they looked fine, but then it became clear, apparent, that they were not of Christ, and their actions did that. And there is a good possibility that there were those in this church that hadn't yet fully believed in Christ, and they were being open to false teaching. But also, he's making an appeal to Christians. Don't waste the grace of God that's been given to you. Don't just sit on your hands. Don't be squabbling over things that don't matter. Be ambassadors for Christ. Be reconciled to God. Be thinking correctly about Him and then living correctly for Him. So let's take a couple moments and let's look at verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2. Because he makes this appeal. This word appeal is a very strong beseeching. Have any of you ever asked for something really, really bad? It kind of comes up around Christmas time sometimes, or just coming into the Christmas season, you know, Dad, I really like this, you know, or what do you think about that? We sometimes make appeals for things that we really like. Well, Paul here is making an appeal that has spiritual ramifications. He's appealing, he's beseeching the church, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Now, if you have a Bible, we're going to do some Bible flipping tonight, okay? And along the way, raise a hand if you have a question or if you have an observation, okay? It's totally fine. You're not going to mess me up, okay? And even if we move this into next week or next time together, that's fine, okay? Because we want to understand the word as we go through. But turn to chapter 11, okay? Because Paul's going to bring up a big concern that he has. Now, along the way, remember, he's had struggles with these believers, okay? They've had struggles in their relationship. Okay, 1 Corinthians, and then the severe letter in between, and 2 Corinthians. There's been some ups and downs, and it's starting to work itself out, but there's still concern. And Paul, we get to chapter 11, he's concerned about the false apostles or the false teachers that are coming. And a lot of this letter, too, he's defending his ministry against the accusations, the false accusations that they've made against him. But look at chapter 11, and look at verse 1. Paul hates talking about himself, that would ever come across as a proud way. And so when he says in verse 1, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Okay, what I'm about to say, it might sound a little foolish, but do bear with me, he says. Verse 2, for I feel a divine, or we could say a godly jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Wow. He's concerned. He's thinking, notice he says, your thoughts will be led astray. He's not talking here about losing salvation. He's talking about believers who are on fire for God, who are thinking correctly about God and living correctly as Christians. And he says, I don't want you to be deceived or led astray off on a wrong tangent where you are not fully devoted, fully surrendered to Christ. Man, isn't that a problem today? It's a problem in all our hearts. It's a temptation among all of us to get our focus off of the Lord and onto other things. And Paul says, don't waste, back in chapter 6, I appeal to you, don't waste the grace of God that he's given to you. Don't receive it in vain. Now, there's twofold things here. One, he could be speaking, I think he's speaking to two groups. He's speaking to those who need to be reconciled positionally to God. They've never been saved. So the gospel has come, and you have heard the gospel, but you have refused to believe in Jesus for salvation. If you don't, you will die and go to hell. And you will have lost the grace of God that was offered to you. Also, I believe, though, he's speaking here to Christians who are not living correctly, who are squabbling. He's not saying you'll lose your salvation, but you will not be an effective witness for Christ. You will not have a ministry of integrity, which he's getting to. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. And we see this concern here in chapter 3. Look, or chapter 11. If you're in chapter 11 still, look at verse 4. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. That's his concern. It seems like you're willing to put up with all kinds of stuff. That's a concern. That's a problem. Verse 5, indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. And even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. And he goes on to talk about his ministry. Paul here was receiving accusations all over. Well, he's not a great speaker. He's not a great orator. And that's interesting to think about. But Paul says, you know what? I have a knowledge that's true. and you have heard the truth. And so his concern here is that they wouldn't receive the grace of God in vain. Let's go to chapter 13, the last chapter. I know we're getting ahead of ourselves. We're going to get to these eventually, but this is going to be a recurring, almost not a cycle, but he's going to bring this up again, a concern that he has for them. And notice this. He does not want them to receive the grace of God in vain. Look at verse 5, chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. What he's saying here is, I hope you will look at our lives. Look at our ministry. The ministry that I've been, we're going to talk about these things. I have been called an imposter. I have been called all these false things by these false teachers. I pray that you'll look at our ministry and see that we are passing the test. But I want you to pass the test as well. And so there's this concern. Let's go back to chapter 6 here. Just, again, he's making an appeal. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. And then he quotes from Isaiah. And remember, this was the scriptures that Paul would have been preaching from, the Old Testament. Okay, and he opens up the book of Isaiah, and he quotes from Isaiah 49 and verses 4 through 8, where God says, he's speaking to Israel, who was in a very sinful state. Let's hold our hand here. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 49. When we can, I'd like to go back to these references, these passages that the apostles will quote from, because this is scripture, and they're using scripture to teach and instruct of the church. Isaiah 49, we are right in the middle of a beautiful section, and God is going to be talking here. He's going to be giving Israel great encouragement, but also great exhortation, and really beseeching them or appealing to them to trust and obey him, to not keep going the wrong way that they've been going, and to believe that he will fulfill his covenant promises to them. Let's look in verse 4. We'll start there on Isaiah 49. But I have said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. For surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. Now this has messianic overtones, okay? This is looking forward to the Messiah. This is what he will do. But look at verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. And now he turns from the servant that he will send to Israel. Look at verse 8. And this is what Paul quotes. Thus says the Lord, speaking to Israel, in a time of favor, we could say a time of grace, I have answered you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages. Well, saying to the prisoners, come out. To those who are in darkness, appear. And he goes on to talk about all these blessings that are going to come to Israel when they turn to the Lord. Paul here focuses on this because, I believe, of that word in verse 8, in time of favor. It's where we get the idea. It's the idea of grace, undeserved kindness from God. When Israel would call to the Lord, God would show grace and he would hear. Okay, keep that in mind. That's what is in Paul's mind. Let's go back to chapter 6. And he just said in verse 1, I appeal to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Well, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which we call the Septuagint, Paul is here quoting, I believe, straight from the Septuagint, because it uses the word grace in a gracious time. He just said grace, charis, okay, in verse 1. Don't receive the grace of God in vain, for God has said, in a time of grace, or in a favorable time, I listen to you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. And then what does Paul draw for application? Today is the day of grace. Today is the gracious or favorable time. Don't waste God's grace that he's given to you. And also, now is the day of salvation. So I think there's an appeal here. There's an appeal to those who aren't truly saved. Repent and turn to Christ. And for those who are, this is the time of grace. You make sure that you are not wasting the grace of God that has been given to you, but focus on the glory of God and pursue sanctification for the glory of God. Have a ministry of integrity. And that's what Paul's going to move into. Any questions up to this point, or any thoughts or observations? Yes, Jack. Yep. Well, that's good. What Jack was saying, if you couldn't hear him, was, we need to be people who really live by the Word of God. It's not enough for us just to read about God's grace and to be thankful for it. We need to live. We need to follow His Word. We need to, and he was using that phrase, before you can use it, you have to install it. You know, it needs to be installed, like a computer sometimes. You have to install the hardware before you can actually use it. We need to be installing. And what does Scripture say? For thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so the first point we could walk away from this, and if you want to flip your paper over, if you're looking at the notes, first of all, I think from the first two verses, we can see that we must, as Christians, if we're Christians, we must live within the boundaries of God's grace as we minister the gospel. We have to realize there are boundaries to God's grace, and they're gracious boundaries. It is possible to live outside of grace, and that is not what Christians are supposed to do. We want to live within the wonderful boundaries of grace. And so that's a totally different topic and discussion for another time. But what Paul's saying here is, I appeal to you, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Live within grace. Live and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, Peter will say. But here he's saying, he's encouraging us as Christians, live within God's grace as you minister the gospel. Okay, let's move on to verse 3. Okay, verse 3, he says, and he makes a very bold statement, but a very important one. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. What is Paul saying here? I think the second thing we can see from this passage is that as Christians, we must maintain a testimony of integrity as we minister the gospel. Paul is saying, I'm doing everything I can to have a ministry that is not going to cause others to trip up because of sin on my part. Now, it doesn't mean that you can have a ministry of integrity and everyone's going to love you. No, he's going to talk about that. Or that people aren't going to stumble over the truth because of their blindness to in sin. But what he says is, I'm going to do everything I can to not do anything that I can avoid that would cause people to stumble. I don't want to have a reputation for someone who's not true. He's going to talk about this here, all these things that should be characterizing Christians. But that's an important thing. We've probably heard so many times when you're witnessing to someone or you're talking to someone, Christian, they're all what? They're all hypocrites. And you know what? Sadly, that's the reality many times. People can say, I'm a Christian, and then they can live like unchristian. And if they continue that, they're probably not Christian. But the worst thing that we could be doing is not living a life of integrity. And it is overwhelming. There's so much around us that bombards us, that pulls us to live without integrity at times. But that's got to be our focus. Yeah, Tom.
Especially, I know Christ, they are watching you.
Amen. Amen. And we're called to be good ambassadors, godly ambassadors for Christ, okay? When you think about it, and you've probably heard this before, you may be the only letter or the only gospel that some people will see. If they're not reading the word and the only Christian that they know about is what they see, we want to make sure that we're living a godly testimony for them. Yeah, sure. Yep. And what keeps us on fire for God? Is it just self-will? You know, if you try living the Christian life that way, well, I'm just going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and I'm just going to really try to live for God today. And that can work emotionally for maybe a day, maybe a couple minutes, maybe, you know, whatever it is. But at some point, that's going to fade away because we are not called to live in our own strength. We go to his word. We live in the power of the Holy Spirit, like Paul's going to say. So, yes, so we need to have ministries of integrity as we minister the gospel. Now let's look at this big chunk of this, okay? And if we don't get through all this tonight, that's okay. But verses 4 through 10, before we jump into this, it's very likely that some of the false teachers coming to Corinth were ridiculing Paul because he suffered so much. And many of them, and it seems as we look through here, Paul, as he goes to 2 Corinthians, is going to talk a lot about what he endured and what he suffered as a true apostle of Christ. But some were probably saying, you know what, you think Paul's all that, but if he was really a servant of God, then he wouldn't be having all this suffering. I mean, if he was really a servant of God, do you think he'd be in prison right now? If he was really a servant of, and all these accusations, and Paul, what Paul is going to say is, no, the fact that I am a servant of Christ, that's why I'm facing this. If you are a Christian, you will suffer for Christ. And he's turning their argument on their head in a gracious way, but a powerful way. So keep that in mind as he comes to verse 4. So verse 4 starts with the word, but, in opposition to those who do put obstacles in people's way, but, verse 4, as servants of God, and I highlighted that, we are called to be servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And here's where this word commend, he's used it lots. I put in your notes there on page 2, all the places he uses the word commend, 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 commend. We show ourselves to be approved by God. We're not going to look at all those for sake of time, but he's used it a number of times. We're commending ourselves to you. We don't even feel like we need to commend ourselves because you know us. We don't have to give a letter of approval for us, but here's how we stand approved is what he says. Here's how we approve and see our ministry approved before God and others. Let's look at this list. By great endurance. And there's been some, you know, how do you break this apart? Is there like one word and all falls under? I think it's a whole slew of them. And I don't think one is greater than the other. But he starts with by great endurance. Go back to chapter 4 and look at chapter 4. Paul has been saying a lot about patiently enduring, enduring affliction for the gospel of Christ. In chapter 4, verse 8, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And he goes on. We've gone through that passage. But he's talking, you bring it back again, endurance. I appreciated John MacArthur's commentary as I was reading through this passage, and this is helpful. So if you have a copy of this, you'd like to borrow this sometime or get your own copy of this, this is a helpful resource. It's his commentary on 2 Corinthians. But I'm going to borrow a couple expressions just as we go through so I don't always have to keep quoting him as we go through here. But endurance. Now, we're going to see here, I'm going to read these next 9 things in red, okay? And by great endurance, and I put the word in, okay? In the original language, it's in affliction, in hardship, in this. And I think the ESV just simplified it because it's all in, and we don't always say in. But all of this, it could be translated by or in for almost all these words. So instead of in great endurance, by great endurance, but it's the same word, okay? The same preposition before it. In afflictions, verse 4. in hardships, in calamities, in beatings, in imprisonments, in riots, in labors, in sleepless nights, in hunger. Now, if that's the only picture you have of the Christian life, I think many of us be like, well, that's not for me. Is that all there is? No, that's not all there is, but there will be times of affliction. We have to expect that. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room. If they hated me, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Expect it, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But he doesn't hide the fact that if we're going to follow him, we must bear our cross. We must willingly suffer as he did. And yet there's glory. There's joy through that because we're looking forward to the prize, to the reward, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So let's look really quickly at these nine hardships or afflictions. And MacArthur breaks them into three groups of three. I'm not saying you have to do that, but the first three, look at the first three, in afflictions, in hardships, and calamities. MacArthur was saying that these seem to reflect internal results of external pressures. Have you ever had a really rough week, physically or emotionally, and it just takes its toll on you? Well, look at these here, afflictions, hardships, calamities. The word affliction carries the idea of suffering. And it could be spiritual, physical, emotional suffering. The word hardship is just a general word for difficulties of living as Christians in a fallen world. The temptations, the darkness around us, the hardship that it really is hard to live for Christ in this world, but it's not impossible. But there are hardships. This is part of the gospel ministry. And calamities, this literally, the word for calamity, literally it means to be pressed in a narrow space. You ever felt like that's how your week's going? Oh, this week I got so much, it just feels like I'm squeezed. Or there's a situation where there's no way out. You're between a rock and a hard place. That's this word here, calamities, pressure, and no easy way out. Now, Paul's not complaining here. He's just saying this is the reality. There are going to be times where we are going to be pressed, maybe even physically, but just emotionally, the pressures of sharing the gospel. He talks about here physical. These are external threats. Physical things, beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Now, we don't face much of this today in America, but it could be in the future. We shouldn't be surprised if it isn't. But here, Paul, he knew what it was to be beaten. We go to chapter 11 real quick, if you would. Chapter 11. And again, I think we've read this a couple other times when we were in chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 11. And again, Paul is not bragging. He even says, I sound like a crazy man here. I'm not bragging about myself. But I'm going to share with you what I've suffered for Christ that these other false apostles have not. And I'm not putting myself on a pedestal, but I'm just going to share the raw reality here with you. Look at chapter 11 and look at verse 23. He's talking about these false prophets. He says, are they servants of Christ? Remember in chapter 6, we're servants of God. Are those false teachers really servants of Christ? He says, I am a better one. And here he says, I'm talking like a madman. I don't like talking about myself. But I'm better than these false prophets. And here's how I can commend myself. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Verse 24, five times, I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. The Jews were so concerned about following the law that there was a rule, there was a command. You can beat someone with a rod or with a whip, but you can't beat them more than 40 times at once. And so they wouldn't break the law. They'd do 39, just in case they lost count. So when Christ was beat and whipped with a cat of nine tails, okay, 39 times. And that, of course, the Romans had their own way of doing things too. But he says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Why? Because he dared to tell people about Jesus. Once I was stoned. Remember what city, trivia here. Remember what city he was stoned in? It's where he met Timothy. Lystra. I think Nadine had it. Lystra. Okay? And remember that story? It's amazing. It's in Acts. And they go into the city and it seems like everyone's excited to hear the gospel. And all of a sudden these pagan people start coming out though with all these sacrifices to start worshiping Paul and Silas, because they think they're the gods come down from heaven, because they have been able, I think, to do some miracles as well in the town. And they come and they want to worship, and all of a sudden, Paul and Silas are like, no, don't worship us. And they're tearing their clothes, don't worship us. And all of a sudden, the crowd changes. All of a sudden, oh, you're not gods? Well, then we're going to kill you. And they stone Paul. They drag him out of the city and stone him. And they think he's dead. They stone him enough till they actually think he's dead. And Paul gets up after that and walks right back into the city. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys. In danger from rivers. Danger from robbers. Danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city. You get the theme here? Danger. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches, or my care for all the churches. We'll just stop there. He's not bragging about himself, but let's go back to chapter 6. What he's saying here is, this is what we all get to do as Christians. There is this reality, and all of us will have different varying opportunities and levels, but there will be times of difficulty. He goes on in verse 5 of chapter 6, after the imprisonments and riots, in labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. He just talked about that in chapter 11 again. But we see this reality, but also along with this, it's not all negative, because look where he keeps going in verse 6. By purity, by knowledge, by patience, or we could say long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by genuine love, by truthful speech, or the true word of God, by the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Let's stop there for a minute. Now what's he listing? With all of his difficulty, there's also the fruit of the Spirit. There is the fruit of righteousness in our lives. And we go through affliction with purity. This idea of purity in verse 6, it has to do with purity in life, purity in thought, purity in motives. The Spirit of God helps us be pure and have integrity even through all these hardships. As Peter would say, that you give a reason for the hope that lies within you. When people see you trusting and having joy in the middle of this, pure joy, say, what's different about you? How can you go through all this in this way? We tell them about Jesus. Kindness, the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit is not just something tacked on. I think it's just through the Holy Spirit. He's the one who enables this. Genuine love. When he says the power of God, I can't help but think of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I put these in brown. The power of God with the weapons of righteousness. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Probably a familiar passage of scripture when you think of the armor of God. But the power of God, he says, we're not weak. In fact, Paul's even going to talk about later, when I'm weak, then I am strong through the grace of God. But look at Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. Let's look at verse 10. Paul here is writing to the Ephesians, obviously. But as he closes out his letter, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. To the Corinthians, he says, by the power of God. And then verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Don't forget prayer. With all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. We'll stop there. He talks about the armor of God, the power of God. We have all, through all this affliction, all this hunger, all the sleepless nights, we have the Spirit of God. We have the armor of God. And going back to 2 Corinthians, look at verse 7. He says, with the weapons of righteousness. Now in Ephesians, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. But whose righteousness do we have applied to our account? Christ's. Because what did he just say in chapter 5, verse 21? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now he comes back to righteousness, but here he uses the weapons of righteousness and the right hand and the left, active spiritual warfare. Go to chapter, I wrote the reference here. I think I did. Yeah, chapter 10. Go to chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, and I think with this we'll close because we're at time. We'll get the rest of this next time, okay? But 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse, I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. But here he's talking again, we're not on a physical warfare. There's spiritual warfare, but we have been given the righteousness of God. We have been given the knowledge of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So through all these troubles, all these persecutions, we have hope. We have grace. We are not going to waste the grace given to us. We're going to have a ministry of integrity. Now, we'll come back to this passage, but let's go flip your paper over if you would, and we'll just look at that third point. We'll just consider that, and then we'll close, and we'll close with a hymn. We will receive. This is what Paul's getting at. We'll pick this up next time. But we will receive God's commendation, God's approval, if we patiently endure and persevere through hardships as we minister the gospel. We are servants, ministers of God. We must live for his approval or his commendation. We'll receive that even when we go through difficult times. Let's look at that third bullet point. Christians must realize and embrace the truth that we will face affliction from the world if we are faithful in gospel ministry. Christians must also recognize and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit as they face affliction in gospel ministry. I'll close by reading a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "Those who proclaim the gospel are both loved and despised." Have you faced that? You share the gospel, some people love to hear it, other people despise you for saying it. "Those who are faithful to the truth cannot expect all people to speak well of them, and Paul was no exception." Paul's reminding us here, he's not doing a woe is me. He's just saying, this is the glory of gospel ministry, that though we go through difficult times, we can still have a ministry of integrity for the glory of God. But we do that by living within the boundaries of God's grace. We do that by pursuing a ministry of integrity for the glory of God. Any thoughts, questions, or comments before we sing a closing hymn together? I know we went through that pretty fast. We didn't get through all of it, and that's okay. We'll save that for next, after the new year, Lord willing. Okay. Let's close in prayer, and then we will sing a closing hymn together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you humbled yourself and you came to earth not just to save us from our sin and give us a home in heaven and in your kingdom, but to help us, to give us the power, the righteousness, the hope and the grace that we need to live for you right now in this dark and broken world. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn your word well, to love your gospel, to become experts in the gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing it with others so that we can receive your approval and that we can have a life that truly points others to Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.